You. Welcome. I remember as a young Christian, we went to a city celebration in Durban, and there was a tent like this on the, it used to be called the exhibition grounds near where the water world is, and there was a gap between the stage and the tent, just a gap of about like a 30 centimeter gap, and it was pouring with rain, and the rain was pouring in that gap, and a man that became very influential in my life, a man called Dudley Daniel, was preaching. He never once referred to the rain. He never ever made an excuse for the circumstances. As the rain was belting against him and his hair was wet and he was wet, he just got up there and he preached the word of God with power. And I thought, God, I want to do that. I don't want the elements to affect how I preach. I want to preach, Lord God, until people get healed and saved and changed. And he got up that night and he preached about the church that Jesus is building. And I'll never forget, he said this. He said, I want to be part of a church that if by any sad state people get divorced, that they would be able to stay in that same church so that God can continue to work with them. And I thought, yeah, cool, bro. That's not going to happen. The hearts are too tender and hearts are too soft and people will be too broken for those things. And I walked in here this morning and I met a man stirring his coffee and I went up, I said, hi, my name is Rory. He said, hello, Rory. I said, what are you doing here? He said, no, I've been invited. I said, who invited you? He said, my ex-wife invited me. She said, this church is big enough for both of us to worship in. And I thought, yay, yay. I thought we're building a church big enough where even if hearts are sore, and even if you've been wronged, and even if you really hurt, if we just hold on to the anchor of our soul, he can heal us. So I want to tell you, it's a privilege to worship this morning with an ex-husband and wife. I don't know if you're even sitting together, but you're in the same building together and we're worshiping Jesus. And that's very amazing to me. We are doing a series on the book of Ruth. And you can turn there, please, to the book of Ruth. Craig, it's great to see you here, my bud. Actually, come up here. We're building a family, so where's that microphone? This is the most bilingual guy I've ever heard in my whole life. He's not even part of this church. He lives in a place called Darling. Yeah, like, hello, darling. And this is Yapi and Yanin, the couple in our church that lost their little boy, Yakus. This is Yapi's spiritual father. And he preached on Monday with a whole lot of other people, did such an amazing job in English and Afrikaans, and I think you really ministered amazingly, bro. And you're a gift. And it's an amazing thing to have you in our church this morning. Just say, how's it? Pray for us and... But you moet al twee tale praat, hoor.
Come, let's pray. Here, ek wil vir jy dankie sê dat jy 'n goeie God is. Here, jy is 'n God wat besorgd is oor elke detail van ons lewe, elke haar op ons kop. Here, sê jy woord is getel. And yet you know us by name, Lord. And yet you call the stars into place by name every evening. How much more are we worth to you, Father? Lord, I pray your blessing over today. Your word says joy comes in the morning, and your blessings and mercies are new every morning.
Amen.
So, Father, this morning, as your children, we come and sit under the anointing to hear what's on your heart. Gracious Father, would you speak? Would you minister to us, Lord, to those that are broken, to those that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, to those that are mourning and hurting, Lord, would you come with your spirit? Would you come and overwhelm us? Like a wave, would you overwhelm us? In waves of glory, would you change us to be like you? As you build your character in us, Lord. This morning we're saying, Lord, we lay down everything at your feet. So every preconceived idea of what we expect this morning, Here, kom lay ons vir oggend. Kom bely ons En kom lê ons neer voor die voete en sê, Here, word verheerlik vanoggend. In Jesus naam. Amen.
Say something, anything.
You know, when Yapi told me about this church, when they lived in London with us, I took them to different churches. Till I said to him, you don't have to worship where we worship. You have to find a place where you're at peace. And when I walked in here, he kept telling me about 3CI. And when I walked in here, I said to the leadership, I feel like I'm at home. If God really talks to me clearly and says to me, you and Catherine need to leave, darling, it's going to be difficult.
Come on, my darling.
But you'll come. And I'll be part of this body. Because here, I have never, when I stood up here for the first time, I just looked out and I just said, wow. Because what I experience is genuine Father's love. It's not a preconceived, pushed over. It's genuine. And I want to thank you as a body of Christ that there is a church that serves a living God, that you can see it on your faces. That when I walk in as a stranger, that I feel loved. Beautiful. Talking to nobody, seeing nobody, I felt loved and I felt accepted.
Beautiful.
And I want to bless you for that. And thank you for the leadership for what you're doing. Because you're obviously imparting character of Christ into people that allows others and strangers to enter into a land we know nothing about.
Brilliant.
I bless you, Rory.
God bless you, Mamba. Thank you, Craig. Nice having you.
Lord, call that man from Darling to join us.
That almost sounds like you, eh, Stephen? Okay, let's preach. In the days when the judges ruled. Say that, in the days when the judges ruled. Okay, we know that from the verse before that. It says there was no king in the land and everybody did whatever they wanted. So there was no authority. There was complete individualism. And there's an economic crisis, and that book is written into this situation. The title of today's message is Rearranging Our Lives Around God. Rearranging Our Lives Around God. There was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Say Moab. Moab. Now we know Moab was born when Lot's daughters slept with him. It's an incestuous, evil, wicked place. And Elimelech wants to go and live there rather than trust God where he is. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and they lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. And after they'd lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Father, please open the word to us, Lord God. Please show us, please teach us. The whole Bible is written for our encouragement, for our strengthening, for our rebuking, for our correction, Lord God, and for training us in righteousness. So I pray today, Lord, we'll be trained by this word. Lord God, we would learn from it and apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my friends, PJ Smith, came and preached on the book of Ruth, and he said there is a condition in the church called Elimelechitis. It's the disease that Elimelech gives to God's people. Elimelech means God is my king, but when the crunch came, he acted as if God wasn't his king. When the crunch came, he left the very center of God's will, and he went to the outside. Friends, we are not trying to build an audience that attracts a whole lot of different people from Pretoria East into the church. We are trying to build a throne room where Christ takes the center of our lives, and he gets worshipped, and we adjust our lives according to him, not the other way around. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is at the center, and I'm on the outside, and I'm worshiping Jesus. That's how the Bible works. What happens in a consumeristic society is I become the center, and Jesus goes on the outside. And in Pretoria, when you kick your toe, you say Jesus, because Jesus has become a swear word. Jesus is meant to be the very center. And the problem, friends, when we constantly minister to people because they're deep needs, when we constantly minister to people, we think that we are the center of our world and that Jesus comes to minister to us. No, Jesus is the center. And we minister to him. And from that throne, he takes care of the broken and the mourning and the weak and the distressed. You are not the center of your own world. And when Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We know in Acts chapter 17, when Paul preached, it says, "These men are turning the world upside down, for they preach that there is another king." Jesus is the king, and our daily bread comes at the bottom. We switch that around. So our daily bread comes first, and Jesus the King, if we've got time left in our day, actually we can fit him in somewhere along the line. No, we turn the world upside down. That means my daily bread becomes subservient to Christ the King. We want to worship Jesus the King. Amen? That's the church we want to build. That's the church where divorced people can come and sit in the same row because Jesus is the King. Amen? That's the church where broken people and hurt people can come in and get healed, not because somebody's going to put their arms around them, but because Jesus is the King. Amen. I want to talk to you about four inimicalisms that have gripped the church that we want to deal with, and then I want to look about how we rearrange our lives around Jesus. The first inimicalism is simply this. He made major decisions based on economic conditions. He made major decisions based on economic conditions. And we don't have time to look there now, friends, but it says this in the book of James. Do not, businessman, hotshot executive, think that you can go to this town and that town, conduct your business and make money. For the Bible says you do not even know what tomorrow holds because your life is just like a mist. Rather, you should ask, if it is the Lord's will, I will do this and that. Say this and that. You see, friends, in an economic crisis, when everybody does their own things, we make decisions based on economics instead of making decisions based on the will of God. I will go to London, or I will go to Perth, and we've got guys who, the Bible says, as he said so clearly, the Bible says this, God adds you to a church. Acts chapter 2 says, they devoted themselves. Not my job to devote you to church. They devoted themselves. If this is not the church for you, I'm not trying to tell you to join this church. I'm just telling you, when you find the church that God has added to you, devote yourself. That word is glued like two pieces of paper. So when you separate, it's like a ripping. Okay? So you think, well, then how do we work out what the Lord's will is? Because I need a job, I need money, I can't just move economically. To me, this is how you work out the Lord's will. It says this in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, say therefore. Therefore. Everything that's before, therefore, it's whatever's gone before. Therefore. So up until Romans chapter 12. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, say that, in view of God's mercy. So we've got an incredible picture of what Jesus did for us. In view of God's mercy, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And do not be conformed by the way of the world, but rather be transformed so that you may be able to attest and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Say good, pleasing, and perfect. You can't move economically. So then how do you move to know that it's God's in it, it's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect for God? Number one, you've got to see that Jesus laid down his life for you. Number two, you've got to transform your mind from the conformity of this world. If we read the book of Ruth, the last chapter in the book of Ruth says this, Ruth is better than seven sons. Have you read that verse? If you've read the book of Ruth, Ruth is better than seven sons. The picture, friends, is in this society, family was everything. Family was like the pinnacle. That's why if you weren't married and you weren't part of a family, it's like you had no status. You had to be part of a family. Inheritance and status and all those things came from family. But the book of Ruth says this. Ruth, a Moabitess, come from an incestuous relationship, was better than seven sons. Ruth was better than the perfect family. See, the problem, friends, in the society that we live in, we've got a picture of perfection. Perfect family, perfect job, perfect house, perfect career, perfect everything, and people move so they can get the perfect picture, and God is saying, rather be like Ruth than live with the perfection of what society places upon us. Otherwise, a divorced man will not be able to walk into this building because he's not perfect in the eyes of Pretoria East. But in the eyes of the God we preach, a perfect Christ, a divorced man can walk in here and not feel like a second-class citizen because Christ makes me perfect. Amen? Gentlemen, and I speak to you men particularly, do not move your families around the country or around the world. And for you young people who are finishing university, don't look for the fanciest job offer in Perth or London. Ask the simple question, what is the will of the Lord? Good, pleasing, and perfect. Amen? Number two, he never counted the spiritual cost. You know, there are a whole lot of costs to moving. You know that. I've moved recently. There are a whole lot of costs. And so you get bidoles and you get stutterfords and you get all sorts of things. And when I moved, because I rented first and then I bought a house, when I moved the second time, I thought I'd get the cheapest mover. And then when I arrived, just moved about 2 kilometers. When I arrived, their truck was leaking oil. So they put a cover under the truck that was leaking oil. And then when they wrapped my couches, the guys didn't realize that there was oil on the thing cover. So they just wrapped my couches with the oil cover. So there's a cost to moving. There's always a cost to moving. There's a financial cost. You've got to pay state agents commission there. And when you come here, you've got to pay transfer fees. And there's costs to moving. There's economic costs. There are relational costs. When I saw my teenage children getting pulled away from their group of peers, there's an incredible relational cost. But at the end of the day, friends, we've got to ask ourselves this question. What is this going to mean for my family spiritually? Because people are moving, counting the economic cost, but they don't count the spiritual cost. I've seen too many people relocate nations and they don't serve God anymore and their families don't serve God anymore and their children don't serve God anymore. I've seen people relocate to Australia because it's safer in Australia, but I want to tell you, it is the culture in Australia is anti-God. They're bringing up their children in an anti-God society, and so they feel much safer. They go to bed with happy hearts, but their kids are serving the devil. Now, I'm not putting it heavy. I'm just telling you what Eliphalatus means. He moved his family, and before that went, 3 of them died. 75% of that move ended up in death, friends. Now, I knew when I moved up here, one day, there's either going to be a little girl or a little boy that comes knocking on my door that says, hello, Uem. I had a friend, Nathan Pillay, who felt God call him to relocate his family to go and start a church in Bloemfontein with his 3 pretty little daughters, little Indian girls. And he knew when he went to Bloemfontein because, you know, the Indians weren't allowed in the Free State. So it's not like there are generations of Indians in the Free State. He knew when he took his family there, there was going to be some Pete Ace that came and knocked on his door and said, hello, Uem. Ek is nou in lief met jou dochterkie. He said, hey, Boet, can you nie net langbroeke aansit as jy met die skoonpa kom praat, asseblief. And Nathan Pillay's got 2 daughters in Bloemfontein married to Afrikaans people serving God radically because he counted the cost spiritually. And he's brought up his kids in the ways of the Lord. Friends, I don't have the full resources to bring up my children. So Stephen and Kathy on Friday nights, I entrust my children to them. And Jeff and Jane, I entrust my children to them. And Nicole and the team down there, I send my children to them every week. And I entrust my children to them to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. You see, friends, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, you couldn't live in Moab and Bethlehem. You had to stay with God's people. In the New Testament, it's different. In John 17, God says, Lord, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. Don't take them out of Moab. I pray that you protect them from the evil one. You're meant to be in the workplace. You're meant to be in the universities fighting against the rubber bullets. That's where you're meant to be. You're meant to be in the world, but you have to have a link to a Bethlehem community. You have to have a link to the church. If you do not have a link to the church, you will die spiritually. No man can survive outside of a local church. I'm telling you that. That is elimicolitis. I'll just go there and we'll do our devotions in the morning and we'll survive. It's impossible. The church teaches us humility, teaches us accountability. It teaches us about God. It puts the King in the right place of our lives. When we want to be by ourselves, we put Him in the right place. Amen? Nice to see you. He defaulted too quickly. He defaulted too quickly to, let's just fix this. Let me say to especially young people, God whispers to us in pleasure and shouts to us in pain. God whispers to us in pleasure and shouts to us in pain. When things don't go well, instead of trying to fix it, get on your knees, get some counselors around you, and ask your question, God, you have my attention. What do you want to do with me? You see, the greatest example of this is Jesus. He's in the desert. Say desert. Just like Elimelech, there's famine in the land. He's in the desert. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. He's really hungry. He's remarkably vulnerable. And the devil comes in and says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Friends, when we're under pressure, we learn how to survive. We learn how to turn stones into bread. We learn how to make a plan. That's not what God is trying to teach Elimelech. He's trying to say, Elimelech, there's a famine in the land. There's a reason there's a famine. Stand still. Ask me the reason. Put it right. And I'll take you back into blessing. We can't fix every problem with human solutions. Your marriage hits the wall, boom, 100 miles an hour. You're fighting all the time. Don't just walk out. Get on your knees. And if you can't resolve it on your knees, then get somebody to come in and help you and say, what is God saying to us here? And Jesus says, it is written. Number four. He overstated the truth that you can serve God anywhere. He overstated the truth that you can serve God anywhere. You see, God is just part of his life. God wasn't the center of his life. It's just part of his life. He thought, well, I mean, I'm an engineer, so I can be an engineer in Pretoria, and I can be an engineer in Bloemfontein, and I can be an engineer in Perth. I can just be an engineer, and then I'll just, what most people say, this is how they work, and it's not a criticism. They walk up to me and say, hey, listen, Rory, I just want to tell you, I'm going to the Middle East. I've got a job. Do you know any churches there? Hey, Rory, you know this like 3CR thing? Is like, are there any things like this in London? It's not how God works. It's not how God works. God works with family. He commissions people. Whether you're an engineer, and I'm not saying you mustn't move. Many have moved. He moved to London, and then he moved back to Darling. God will move you. But I'm going to ask you, you cannot overstate the truth. I can serve God anywhere. It's not how God works. Because if you get offended here, and you will, one, because I'm English, and two, because I wear red shirts that look like picnic vests. And there are many reasons that you'll get offended. But you can't just get up and leave and say, well, I'll go and serve God down the road, and then down the road and down the road. I want to speak to you about four men today. Then we're done. God needs to rearrange our lives, friends, that he's not just part of it. He is the part of it. He is the center of it. Isaiah, the Bible says he walked and he saw a picture of God in the middle of the throne and he said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You'll find in Isaiah chapter 6. He sees God and the train of his robe fills the temple. He's right in the middle. He's slap bang in the middle and all these angels are flying around and Isaiah looks at that and the first thing he says, flip, my lips are dirty. I've got a major problem. I've been gossiping. I've been slandering. I've been nailing people with my lips. I've seen God. Woo! He'll never use me again. And the Bible says an angel goes and takes a coal from the center of the throne, burns his lips. And then asks the question, Who will go? Who will take the message out? And Isaiah puts his hand up and says, Lord, you know what, Lord? I've been skinnering, I've been gossiping, I've been killing people with my lips, I've been murdering my brothers, but Lord God, you've healed my lips. Here am I. Here am I. I will redesign my whole life around your throne. Here am I, Lord God. Send me. I'm available. And God says, I want to tell you, you're going to use your lips now, but people aren't going to listen to you. You're going to keep talking and keep talking, keep talking. It's going to be like you're talking to deaf ears. And he says, no, I've seen the center. I will rearrange my life according to the center. Instead of you in the center, I'll put you in the center, God, and I'll rearrange my life accordingly. I want to ask you this question, friends. When trouble hit Elimelech and his family, he took his whole family. And whether it's a mother and a father, and one day I will give an account to God for moving my family to Pretoria. And I trust God, I've heard him. My family should flourish here. But one day I will give an account. So whether you're a father or a husband or a friend, you have influence in people's lives. Elimelech walked away from the middle. Isaiah walked towards the middle. I want to ask this very simple question. Which way are you walking? Because our culture tells us what's perfect. Perfect family, perfect job, perfect house, perfect car. But the Bible tells us Ruth is better than perfection. You know, friends, we all have those things in our wedding. I did a wedding the other day for a Dutch couple. And she came into this. She only came up after last Sunday. She told me, she said, you know what my song was at the wedding? I said, no, not really. It was in Dutch. She said, it was a surprise for my husband. Full stop. Boom. That's Ruth. And Clint was telling me, it was on his wedding thing. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Full stop. What the next verse says? May the Lord deal with me ever so severely, if anything but death. Say death. If anything but death separates us. Friends, every alien, she's leaving her father's house to go on a journey with Naomi. Every alien leaves their country for a better story. The Moya family, Sandra Moya, who's here, her family left Congo. They traveled for 5 or 6 months down the eastern side of Africa to come to South Africa for a better life. The Syrian refugees leave Syria, get on boats right across the ocean for a better life. The Pretoria Alanis apply for Perth for a better life. There are only two aliens that didn't look for a better life. Ruth said, I will go even if it results in death. And Jesus looked to the Father and said, Father, I will leave the comforts of my own home and I will go down to their home, Lord God, and I'm prepared to die. Jesus and Ruth are the two that didn't look for a better life, but looked to give us a better life. Amen? Are you with me? Which way are you walking, friend? Which way are you walking? Are you walking towards the center or are you walking away from the center? Nehemiah, the first series I ever did 20 years ago as a preacher was Nehemiah. And I remember on holiday because I didn't know how to preach and I was desperate. I preached on this and preached on that and I read Martin Lloyd-Jones, which is the worst thing to read as a young preacher. He wrote a book this size on John 17. And I read it and I still didn't understand it. So I was on holiday in July, nearly 20 years ago, and I read the beginning of Nehemiah, and it said, I asked them, I questioned them about Jerusalem, and I questioned them about the remnant of God's people, and they told me that the people were in trouble and disgrace, and the gates had been burnt with fire. And the next verse says, I mourned and wept and fasted and prayed. And 20 years ago, friends, God's Spirit came upon me and he said, would you keep asking two questions, son? How are my people and how is my church? And if my people or my church are in trouble, are you prepared to rearrange your life and get on your knees and mourn and fast and weep and pray? And I want to tell you this week after doing that funeral on Monday, it's one of the hardest weeks of my life. And my family will tell you everything inside of me. I just want to run. I just want to get out of here. She's like, God, it's too hard for me. I can't do it. I did the funeral on Monday. On Tuesday and Wednesday, I felt like a truck had run over me. And my daughter's holding my hands and praying, said, Dad, don't run. Everything inside of me wants to run. But the call of God says you have to rearrange your life so that you fulfill the center of God's will. And sometimes it's not easy. Nehemiah had a great job in a palace. He was going places. He was climbing the corporate ladder. And when he heard that the center was in trouble, he rearranged his life and came back and fixed the center up so that people could get restored, so that Yopi and Yanin can get healed in the life of the local church. And when they're healed, we will send them out to go and do what God has called them to do. Which way are you walking, friend? Because it is so easy when it gets tough just to run. And I'm not saying, I tell you everything inside me, I just want to run. So it's too hard, Lord. It's too hard. And Paul's like on his horse. And he's going in a road. He's going in a direction. He wants to nail God's people. And God stops him dead in his tracks. You can read it in Acts chapter 22, and he just asks him two questions. Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And what shall I do? The two questions I believe should define our lives. Who are you, Lord? What shall I do? Who are you, Lord? What shall I do? And when God revealed himself, he went and built a center in Antioch. He built a center where people could find Jesus and go out and spread the gospel. Who are you, Lord? I'm your father. I study it. I read it. I look at it. I pray about it. What shall I do, Lord God? I want you to go all over South Africa and all over the world, and I want you to teach people about what I am like as a dad. I'm a dad. I'm generous. I'm kind. I'm loving. I'm strong. I'm a disciplinarian. I'm forgiving. I'm faithful. I'm extravagant. I build my life around that center. And the fourth man I want to speak about is a man we find in Luke chapter 15. He takes from his father. He takes his inheritance. He goes and squanders it with prostitutes. He's got gifts. Some of you have got gifts and talents and abilities, and you've taken them and you've squandered them. And he's sitting there in a pigsty, and he sits and he thinks, because instead of just running away, he's thinking, okay, what's my dad like? I'm sitting in a pigsty. These servants are eating better food than me. My dad's got, he says, I tell you what, I've got to get back to the center because my dad's better than living on the outside. And he turns and he comes home. And it's the only time in the whole Bible, friends, where God runs. God runs to welcome back a returning sinner. And I want to tell you, I don't want to just build a church where divorced people can come to the same church and God is big enough. I want to build a church where the dominie gets off his pulpit when he sees a man walking in the back door, stops the whole meeting, runs to the back, puts his arms around him and say, welcome back into the middle of the center of the character of the Father heart of God. That's what Jesus did. He came to show us the Father. He came to show us the very middle. Elimelechitis, whatever Elimelech teaches us, he says, God is my king. But when trouble hits, I run. I'm saying, God is my king. When trouble hits, I run to the center, to the throne room of Jesus, to the middle of the local church, to the kingdom of God, to the character of Christ. I ask you the simple question, because we are very conformed by Pretoria East. Which way are you walking? And my appeal to you is simply this: walk to the center. His arms are wide open, his heart is wide open. There's always healing in the middle of Jesus. Amen.